by Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. The nobility, the honor, the greatness of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. This is where comes the greatness, the nobility of Allah's most beloved creation, Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The ancestry of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we must understand to appreciate the quality and the caliber of person that Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came from. Nabi Ismail alayhi salatu wa sallam now tells the father, now there is only one way left to carry out the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For it appears that the edge of this knife is too blunt. Place the sharp point of the knife, this hunting knife, against my throat. And then you force it down into my throat with your full weight upon it. And that should do the job. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam all the time was running it across with full pressure. The son tells the father, it's not working out. Now you take this hunting knife, which has got a sharp edge, and you place it on my throat, and you put your weight on it, and push it down. In other words, stab my throat. Run this knife, no longer over my throat, but take it and pierce it through my throat. So it runs right through my throat, and slits my throat. This, the son is telling the father. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was a mighty man, he was a huge man, and now he is going to use this tactic that this technique that Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam wants him to adopt. Look at here the willingness of the father to obey the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look also and note also the respect that Nabi Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam is giving to this command that the father has received from Allah ta'ala to carry out the sacrifice. So place the sharp point of the knife against my throat and force it down with your full weight behind it. And that ought to do the job. Seeing no other way, Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam set about doing this. With the point, he took the point of his knife, he held the point of the knife to the throat of Nabi Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam, got behind the knife, exerted his full pressure and force upon this knife. And as he did so, the malaikas in the heavens cried out in the heavens, O Allah, show rahmah, have mercy on Ismail, and remove this command, and take away this command from Ibrahim, alayhum assalam. Now listen, the knife, however, would just not go down into the throat. It would not subside, it would not stab, it would not go down into the throat of Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam. The knife itself refused to even make a mark, a dent, or a puncture in the throat. No matter how harsh and how hard the father exerted pressure on that knife, and as I say, he was a powerful man, not a dent, not a mark, not a puncture on the throat of Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam. The knife now speaks by the qudra of Allah. The knife speaks and addresses itself, and it tells Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, Ya Ibrahimul Khalil yaqulu marratun aqta'i wal jalil yaqulu sab'ina marratun la taqta'i. Ya Ibrahimul Khalil yaqulu marratun aqta'i wal jalil yaqulu sab'ina marratun la taqta'i. Subhanallah. O Ibrahim, you say once, knife, cut Ismail. Whereas Allah says 70 times, knife, do not cut Ismail. What option do I as the knife have in this matter? What do I do, says the knife, in such a situation? O Ibrahim, you are saying, cut Ismail's throat, for Allah has so ordained, Allah has so commanded. But my Allah, for every once you tell me that, my Allah tells me 70 times, don't cut the throat of Ismail. I am only a knife. I'm only a slave. I'm only a thing. I'm only an object of Allah. Who do I obey? Do I obey you, O Ibrahim, or do I obey my Allah, my Creator? Brothers, here do understand, this is by the qudra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the knife asked permission The knife itself, if you can express it in human terms, the knife is crying and pleading, oh Allah, give me permission to explain to Ibrahim alayhi salam that I have received a command from Allah Ta'ala not to cut, not to chop, not to slit the throat of Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam, and I am going to obey Allah and I'm not going to obey Ibrahim in this particular instance, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator of Ibrahim and Ismail. So the knife is given permission, like all the limbs of man will be given permission by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment to speak. They will ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they cannot speak on their own, they will ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, grant us permission. Tongue, mouth, ears, nose, hands, feet, all will ask permission. Oh Allah, allow us to speak and to testify on behalf of the good and on behalf of the evil ones. To pass, to reward those who have been good and pious and honorable, and to punish those who have been evil and sinful. And Allah Ta'ala will allow it. So don't wonder at this. Don't be amazed by this. By Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not restricted to any laws and rules. There's no laws and rules that govern Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing whatsoever. And all this is happening by the command and the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The knife says, who am I to obey? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must I obey? Or you, O Ibrahim alayhi salam? How could Ismail be slaughtered by Ibrahim alayhi salam when divine decree had preordained the emergence of the most beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the progeny of Nabi Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam? Subhanallah. I mean, Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam is going to come from the children of Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam. How can it ever, which Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam at that time did not know. Nabi Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam did not. I am telling you and informing you that, I mean, how could the knife have cut the throat and caused the killing, the slaying of Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam, when that great Nabi and Rasul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam, was going to emerge amongst the descendants of Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam. Yes, the forehead, another point, yes, remember, the forehead of Nabi Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam carried the nur of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Quran records as follows. Now let's go to Quran. I've practically given you the commentary. Now let's listen to the Quran. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَمَّا أَسْلَمَ وَتَلَّهُ لِلْجَبِينَ وَنَادَيْنَاهُ أَنْ يَا إِبْرَاهِيمَ قَدْ صَدَّقْتَ الرُّؤْيَا إِنَّا كَذَلِكَ نَجْزِي الْمُحْسِنِينَ إِنَّ هَذَا لَهُوَ الْبَلَاءُ الْمُبِينَ وَفَدَيْنَاهُ بِزِبْهٍ عَزِيمٍ. Surah Safat 37, Surah of the Quran, Ayat number 100. To you, these are short, brief verses of the Quran, Ayat of the Quran. فَلَمَّا أَسْلَمَا وَتَلَّهُ لِلْجَبِينَ. And when father and son submitted themselves to the divine will and decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Ibrahim had laid Ismail alayhum as-salam prostrate on his face, we called to him, O Ibrahim, you have indeed fulfilled the vision, the dream that you received from Allah. Thus do we reward the righteous. Verily, this was a manifest trial, and we ransomed him with a mighty sacrifice. And we ransomed Ismail with a mighty sacrifice. Who says this? This says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It has taken me almost half an hour to give you the whole story of the sacrifice of Ismail alayhi salam by Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, of a father of his son. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts all this in a nutshell, in a few words. Look how descriptive it is. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَمَّا أَسْلَمَ وَتَلَّهُ لِلْجَبِينَ. All what preceded, Allah ta'ala is not saying. What Allah ta'ala is saying, the final instance when son said to father, and there is no way out now, you've tried this way, you've tried this way, you've tried this way, all the ways have failed. And there is only way to success, and that is now, you take this knife, the point of this knife, and you force it, exert pressure, and you push it so that it pierces my throat and pierces right through my jugular vein, and in this way you carry out the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying here. And when the two, father and son, had submitted themselves to the the divine will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam had laid his son Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam prostrate on his face. That is the final position. وَنَادَيْنَاهُ وَتَلَّهُ لِلْجَبِينَ وَتَلَّهُ لِلْجَبِينَ face on the ground. Face downwards on the ground. That was the sijda position that Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam had asked his father to lay him in. That is the position that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now reminds us of, says Allah. And when he did this, and when Ibrahim alayhi salam took the knife and he was exerting his full force in order that it pierced through and slit the throat of Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a loud sound was heard by Ibrahim. What was that sound? The divine sound, the divine voice that was heard at that time by Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam and Nabi Ismail alayhi salam was the following: وَنَادَيْنَاهُ, and the proclamation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the announcement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Ibrahim, قَدْ صَدَّقْتَ الرُّعْيَا, you have fulfilled your promise. Your promise, the dream that you saw, in which you were ordained to cut the throat of your son Ismail, you have carried out that promise. The malaikas themselves are now asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are satisfied. Save Ibrahim. Take away that command you've given him from Ibrahim alayhi salam. Oh Allah, please, we are satisfied now. We know now that Ibrahim Khalilullah loves you more than what he loves his son. We are now satisfied. We do not wonder about it. We are not confused about it any longer. We have absolutely no doubt in the matter. And so, قَدْ صَدَّقْتَ الرُّيَا, and says Allah subhanahu, إِنَّكَ ذَلِكَ نَجْزِي الْمُحْسِنِينَ, now I will reward my Ibrahim, I will reward my Ismail for the preparation and for the readiness and the willingness of their submission. O Ibrahim, you have indeed fulfilled the vision. Thus do we reward the righteous. How do we reward the righteous? Subhanallah. You may wonder, what does this word mean? Inna kazalika najazil muhsinin. What it means is, the refusal of the knife to cut the throat of Ismail alayhi salam. This is how we reward the righteous. We reward him, I'm making a very important point, we reward the muhsineen, we reward the pious, Allah-fearing people by saving them from dangerous situations. This ayat is not only for Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam and Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving a message here to both Ibrahim alayhi salam and Ismail alayhi salam and all believers until the day of Yawm al-Qiyamah, that those who truly believe and truly carry out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commandments, in this way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward them always. Allah will save them from critical situations. How? Allah knows. Allah will provide for them. Allah will sustain them. Allah will care for them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect them. Not only father and son, but all people of all time that will be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inna kazalika najazil muhsineen. Where Allah will provide you from? Only Allah knows. Anywhere Allah can provide you from. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has an abundance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is never short of anything. Where there is no water, Allah provided Hajra alayha salam with water. Where there is no food, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can provide you with food. Says the hadith that a time will come when the Muslimin, the true believers, the followers, those that are in the ummah of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, will be so persecuted by Dajjal that they will have in time to come. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is speaking of the future, of the appearance of Dajjal. A time will come when Muslimin will be so persecuted, they will have to leave their home and heart and their comforts and their businesses, everything they will have to leave, they will have to flee into the mountains and the jungles. They will have no water, no food, no cloak, nothing they will have. But Allah will provide for them so that the zikr that they utter, Allah will turn that into meals, into their food and into their water. Allah will provide, Allah will protect them from the soldiers of Dajjal, from the people of Dajjal. Brothers, what I'm saying here, inna kadhalika najzil muhsinin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by Allah's instruction, carried out. Ibrahim alayhi salam fulfilled his promise to carry out Allah's instructions, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructed the knife, you don't cut Ibrahim. Nabi Ibrahim says the knife and instructs the knife, you cut Ismail. Allah tells the knife, you don't cut Ismail. Knife did not. This is how Allah ta'ala rewards. So those who are obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are always rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inna hadha lahu al bala'ul mubin, O Ibrahim, verily this was a great trial for you. And wafadainahu bi zibhin azim, and now says Allah, and now I'm going to reward you by replacing Ismail with another sacrifice. This is also a reward for righteousness, uprightness and piety. Yes, O Ibrahim, you have proven yourself true in your love for Allah Ta'ala. You are truly Khalilullah. The angels wandered no longer. Shaitan was disgraced forever. After hearing the explanation of the knife, Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam turned, and as he turned, he saw a beautiful ram of Jannah standing next to Ismail alayhi salam. And the ram speaks and says, O Ibrahim, Allah Ta'ala has sent me in a ransom for the life of Ismail alayhi salam. So slaughter me and thereby gain the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam at the same time arrives on the scene. And Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam lifts up Nabi Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam from the sujda position in which he was lying on the ground, saying, O Ismail, Allah Ta'ala is pleased with you. This is a time for the acceptance of dua. Seek from Allah and it shall be granted. Request and it shall be accepted. Nabi Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam then makes the following dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, O Allah, forgive your slaves. Listen to the dua of Ismail alayhi salam. O Allah, forgive your slaves who commit not shirk. O Allah, forgive your slaves who commit not shirk. Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, who's standing there, says, Ameen. I say, Subhanallah. Brothers, I'm not going to comment on this. For Muslimin, this is very, very important. This dua, remember, when did the dua come? When father and son have proven their obedience to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's go over it again. What dua did Nabi Ismail alayhi salam make? He made this dua. O Allah, forgive all those of your creation, of humanity. Forgive all those who commit not shirk. There's a hadith to this effect also, you are aware. Jibreel alayhi salam, which was standing by, who's the chief of all the malaikas, he stands there, he says, Ameen to the dua. Very important, brothers, for us to know the meaning of Iman and Kufr, to know the difference between Iman and Shirk. Very, very important. If we don't know it, we are in big trouble. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam then slaughtered the ram. The Quran, both father and son, took this ram and took it. Brothers, do bear in mind something. Just on a point to remind you. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam and Nabi Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam were huge people. Those days, we with our pollution and all our things that we use today, impure things that we use today, alright? We do not know them. The ram was a huge ram. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam, Nabi Ismail were huge people. Strong people. Strong built, well built, and almost three times our size. Bear that in mind. That ram, you and I will call it the size of a bull of today. Animals of the past were huge because they were healthy. Everything was healthy. Alright? So do understand. I am saying the size of a bull today, it could have been much bigger. Much bigger. But with time we have become smaller, shorter, weaker, mentally and of course physically. Anyway, let's proceed. Though we are inclined to think we are today much more intelligent than the people of the past, we're way off the mark. Anyway, that's another mental exercise in which I wouldn't like to go in now. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam then slaughtered the ram. The Quran refers to it as Zibhin Azim, a mighty sacrifice, because it was a ransom for the sparing of the life of two prophets. This ram was a sacrifice. It was a ransom for the sparing the life of two Nabis of Allah Ta'ala. One Nabi Ismail alayhi salam, and the other, who do you think? The other, Sayyidina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Do you perceive now, I'm winding up now the story, do you perceive now the significance of Qurbani on the day of Eid al-Adha? Look where lies this tradition. A Sahabi asked Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, why is Qurbani performed on the 10th day of Dhul Hijjah? Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam replied to him and he said, Sunnata Abikum Ibrahim. Sunnata Abikum Ibrahim. This Qurbani that we make on the 10th of Dhul Hijjah, it is the Sunnah of your father Ibrahim, of our father Ibrahim alayhi wasallam. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam was prepared to sacrifice his son for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala due to his love for Allah ta'ala. We are asked to offer an animal as a token of our love and sacrifice for reasons bound to this great tradition. Let us uphold it. If not this year, then we should try and do so next year inshallah. My final words are as follows. There is so much calamity, so much stress, so much danger in the world threatening us all the time. There is so much violence around us, so much hatred between nations, tribes and peoples. There is so much mudslinging, so much malevolence. There is so much crime that abounds around us. All I can call is from this story of father and son, let us tread the straight path. Let us sail through calm waters. Let us elevate ourselves mentally, morally and spiritually. Let us save ourselves, let us save our families. Let us keep firmly on Islam through abiding by the Sunnah of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let us recite Quran regularly, let us engage in zikrullah constantly, let us keep up our salah, and let us be caring towards others. Let us be considerate, and at all times, let us be fair-minded, honest and true. Let us seek knowledge that will benefit us in dunya and in akhirah. Let us think and act with akhirah in our minds. Finally, I say, slow down a little. Don't go too fast, or you are likely to hurt yourself in more ways than one. Brothers, this will bring us to an end of the story of father and son, meaning Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam and Nabi Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam, and how Shaitan tried to interfere in their lives through his seductions, through his hypocrisy, through his evil suggestions, and through his whisperings. I'm going to start and do for a short while the story of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam and the ruler of his period called Namrud. We're proceeding with a new story now, but still we are dealing with the story of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Namrud and Shaitan. There's three parts to the story. Story of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam and the ruler during his period who was called Namrud, and of course Shaitan, because our subject is Shaitan's plan for man. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam was a messenger of Allah Ta'ala with great love and affection for people and with excellent intellectual skills. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam stood out during his time as a man of great worth, of great nobility and great merit, and as a man who could argue his point with exceptional wisdom, with great wit and with brilliant talent. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was also known as a man who held fear for none. Throughout the then civilized world, meaning Iraq, Mesopotamia at that time, but anyway, let's call it Iraq, Syria, Palestine and Egypt. And in his time, star worship and nature worship, ancestor worship and household gods worship was rife. Wooden and stone images were kept by families. In other words, they were family gods. And these family gods, which were kept in homes, in temples, in pathways, in parks, in public squares, everywhere, gods abounded. Not a few hundred, not a few thousand, but thousands of gods all over. You could not walk in those days in any lane, any street, any park, any pathway without encountering myriads of gods all along the way. Some daubed with color, some with garlands, some with clothing, etc., etc. In the time of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, such gods, idols, images of stone, of wood abounded everywhere. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, by self-deduction and personal motivation, had come to the conclusion and conviction that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the creator and sustainer of this entire universe, and the controller and the master of this universe, was one Allah. And this one supreme and mighty Allah was the only one that should be worshipped, to the absolute exclusion of all other gods and deities. The time in which Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam lived, these were dangerous times, for people had placed complete faith in stone and wooden gods and images. And to oppose such polytheistic practices was to beg to be killed, to be stoned, or to be burnt. Nevertheless, Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam was no ordinary man, and he opposed the idolatrous habits of his people, of his society, under their very nose. And he did so privately and publicly, without sweat, without fear. Such were the holy messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, powerful in their belief, absolute in their conviction, and unreserved in their preaching when so ordered and commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Their only task was to please Allah ta'ala by providing true guidance to man. And from this duty, they dared not shirk or flinch. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam was caught up in a strange and an amazing community of peoples. His father's name was Azar. And his own father, Azar, was not only an idolater, an idol worshipper, but he was also an idol manufacturer. You and I will say, in modern day language, we will say he had a factory in which he produced idols. The entire society in which Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam lived consisted of mushrikeen, of idolaters, and extremely suspicious and superstitious peoples. Like all the major prophets before him, such as Nabi Nuh alayhi salam, Hud alayhi salam, Saleh alayhi salam, and even those who came after him, like Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam, Ayyub alayhi salam, Yunus alayhi salam, Musa alayhi salam, Dawud alayhi salam, and Isa alayhi salam, he encountered tremendous, like all of them, Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam also encountered tremendous opposition, hatred, and enmity from his own people. And yet, like all his fellow prophets, he succeeded in carrying the message of Allah Ta'ala across to his people. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam, like all the other anbiyas that are listed in the Quran, like all of them, he also encountered all the opposition that the prophets received, like them, and yet he succeeded in carrying the message of Tawheed, Risalat, and Akhirat across to his people. Thus, in every era, there existed a powerful group, though always a minority, of true believers. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam commenced his duty of da'wat and tabligh at a young and tender age, at a very young, about 5 or 6 years old. Again I repeat, he was mentally mature, wise. Those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has selected to be his anbiyas, to be his messengers, to be prophets to the people, they are born with wisdom and intellect. They are fully mature, for they are fully guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they are truly and fitfully directed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What can be wrong with the direction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam grew up, he matured very, very fast, physically and intellectually. So he started his work of da'wat and tabligh at a very young and tender age, but not immature. He was very mature, for in all what he did, in all that he spoke, all his actions were guided by wahi, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we hear and we learn that Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam conducted his work of a Nabi and a Rasul in a peculiar but a very wise style. He would grasp, for example, I'll give you an example what I mean by this. At a very young age, when he was about 3 or 4 years old, Nabi Ibrahim and a big 3 or 4, this, even at the age of 3 or 4, he in size would be bigger than any of us seated here. At that young and tender age, Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam would grasp the idols and images that his father used to make. And he would go into the public squares, into the places where the people gathered. He would go into these public squares, he would lift up these dolls, idols, images that his father made in his factory. He would raise them, hold them aloof, up like this, aloft, and he would use these words. He would tell the people, "May yashtari ma la yadurruhu wa la yanfa'uhu." These words are not from the Quran, brothers. These words are from the rawayat and the ahadith that I'm reading this out to you. "May yashtari," when it is from the Quran, I will tell you chapter and verse. And when I don't quote chapter and verse, then you must know it comes from hadith. Says Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, as a young boy, he takes these idols that his father makes, that there is a very great demand for. He takes these and he holds it up and he tells the people, he runs around telling the people, "May yashtari ma la yadurruhu wa la yanfa'uhu." Is there anyone who wishes to buy these images, these idols, these dolls? Is there anyone who wishes to buy them, that which can neither harm him nor benefit him? Subhanallah. Who wants to buy this and worship this God? Who wants to prostrate and bow down to this God that cannot help him and that cannot benefit him in any way? Subhanallah. And I just told you earlier, in those days, anybody that said anything against any idol or God, he would be killed immediately. Subhanallah. The courage of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. "May yashtari ma la yadurruhu wa la yanfa'uhu." Is there anyone who wishes to buy that which can neither harm him nor benefit him? People would find this call of Ibrahim alayhi salam very, very strange, very unexpected, and very daring. They would gather around him, and as he explained to them the folly of worshipping, devoting and seeking from stones and images, caricatures, dolls and images, they would quickly disperse again, feeling embarrassed and ashamed, but too fearful to leave shirk, to leave idolatry. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam would sometimes, in demonstrating to the people the uselessness of idols, he would talk to these idols. Another demonstration. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam didn't use the same thing, the same demonstration always. Sometime one way, sometime I'm giving you the various methods. And all this at a young age. When he told them, "Who wants to buy this? Who wants to buy?" People would come and look at these dolls and they want to buy you. Tell me, you want to buy this? Which way can it benefit you? You want to bow down and prostrate to this and seek of the, what can this dead thing give you? What is this of use? This my father has made with his own hands, we have created and carved with our hands. What do you want to worship a thing that is made like this by us with our own dirty hands? And they would feel embarrassed. They would listen to him, but at the same time, and do remember, Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam was the son of a very important man. Not easy to just kill him. Look, Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam lived in the palace of Fir'aun. Fir'aun was a very important man. No matter how much they wanted to kill him, they were afraid Fir'aun would take revenge. So they were afraid. Look how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to carry out the work of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam's father is a mushrik. But people are afraid, they respect him. He is their big figure, he is their God maker, their idol maker. They dare not touch Ibrahim alayhi salam. He's the son of a very important man. He was a governor in the palace of Namrud. He was a minister of counsel and an advisor to Namrud, the king and ruler of his period. It wasn't easy to just kill Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. So, by all these means, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saving the situation. But obviously these are not necessary for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But I mean, in the human story and the human saga, this is the way it runs. So that it follows human logic and it follows its natural course. Here's another demonstration. That was one demonstration. And what would happen? People would gather and listen to Ibrahim, this young man preaching. And once they had gathered around him, he would start talking to them about Tawheed. the greatness of, you must not worship these dead things, you must worship the creator of this universe. He would keep reminding them, the creator of this universe you must worship, the heavens and the earth, the stars, the moon, the sun, all these beautiful things that appear around you, the air that you breathe. And Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam would go, and he, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given him the tongue for giving da'wat that was unique in the annals of the history of the Anbiya's. And he would preach and he would invite to true worship. Who? Young boy. Allahu Akbar. And then of course the people would listen to him and it would penetrate their minds and they would feel the foolishness. I mean, you imagine this child is telling them how foolish it is to pray to stones. And then they would listen, and then they would slowly just disappear. So that they are not seen. Tomorrow, their friend must not say, "Hey, but I saw you there, and look what you were doing, and you were listening to this man." What? So they would slowly disperse and disappear. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, 2 hours, 3 hours later, he would go to another public square. There were hundreds of such public gathering places around the city. And then this is the next demon. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam would sometimes, in demonstrating to the people the uselessness of idols, he would take these idols and he would start talking to them. And he would ask these idols to reply to his simple questions. He would then take some food and he'd try and feed these gods, these idols, in front of the gathering now. He's talking, he takes and he talks to this doll. And he says, "What is your name?" He tells the people, "Look, you worship this thing that cannot even speak." He'd take some food, water, try to make it drink. He would say to the people, "Look, this god of yours cannot even drink." He'd take some food and try to push it down his throat, through the mouth, and he'd say, "Look, your god can't even eat." I mean, what kind of things do you worship? This was the technique of da'wat of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salat, at least one of the techniques that he used. He would try to feed them. He would try to make them drink water. He would show the people that these gods were handmade. And when none of these idols and images responded to his questions, he would ask the people what they saw in these lifeless, hand-carved and inanimate objects. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, Allah Ta'ala had granted him powerful oratorical skills, and people were drawn to his speeches and demonstrations. They could not resist, brothers. Once they had heard Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam speaking and giving da'wat, whether they liked it or not, they would be there again. They would come again. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given him the magnetism, this magnetic form of speech. They were drawn to it whether they liked it or not. So we continue. Many felt stupid and foolish after listening to Ibrahim alayhi salam. But now we come to our story. But shaitan, with his evil powers of suggestion and persuasion, managed to keep them in the circle of polytheism, in the circle of shirk, in the fold of shirk. The blindness caused by idolatry had taken hold of the people. Shaitan had a strong grip over their senses. Shaitan plied them with the dangers of leaving shirk. They would suffer untold loss and harm, Shaitan told them. And people were therefore helpless to see through the evil design and scheme of Shaitan. The plan of Shaitan. Shaitan's planned man. They were so deep, sunk so deep in shirk, it was very difficult for them to see Tawheed, Risalat and Akhirat. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam went on preaching the truth in this amazing manner throughout his youth. And due to the mercy and protection of Allah Ta'ala, none dared to touch him. Even Shaitan could do nothing in this matter of the preaching of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. All his incitements failed. All the incitements of Shaitan. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam's fame meanwhile spread throughout the land. His word that Allah was not stone, that Allah was not wood, that Allah was not a star, that Allah was not the moon, that Allah was not the sun, that Allah was no dead object, no carving, no creation of man, but a living sustainer of the earth and the heavens and the entire universe, had its impact in many, many circles. Up till this time, the preaching of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam was restricted to the limited audiences and to wise counseling. In other words, private audiences, only the people that came to his particular gatherings. It was more suggestive and implicative than authoritative and imperative. Please understand me. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam, as a young man, while he's preaching, he's growing, as he's growing, year by year he's growing. He continues to give da'wat by these demonstrations which I spoke to you now. But now he's grown into full-blown prophethood. Prior to being fully ordained as a prophet, Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, all his talks were more advices to his people, counseling to his people. But now comes a time in his life where he is now going to be ordained as a Rasul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now his talks, his preaching, his da'wat and his tabligh must become authoritative and imperative. Authoritative, that means whatever he says must be carried out by the people. We're coming from the stage of sunnah into the stage of fara'id. A secondary stage in the development of the preaching of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam had been reached when people had to be called upon to discard shirk, idolatry altogether and adopt tawheed, pure belief in one Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Shaitan now wished to mastermind a plan to defeat Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Here's Shaitan now shivering, scared, he's going to lose out. Shaitan has only one enemy. At that time, in human society, he's got everybody in his grip. All are mushrikeen. One enemy, and Shaitan is shivering. And Shaitan now wishes to mastermind a plan and a scheme, put into effect a scheme to defeat Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. But Shaitan at the same time is confused. Why is Shaitan confused? The reason is he does not know what Allah's plan is for Khalilullah Ibrahim alayhi salam. He does not know the plan of Allah. He's got his own scheme. He's making his own schemes. But he doesn't know what is the plan. وَمَكَرُوا وَمَكَرَ اللَّهُ. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was then instructed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to go public, to proclaim in public, to preach in public. The message of Tawheed and Deen-e-Hanif, the true Deen, must be proclaimed by Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam to all and sundry, publicly, without fear of consequences. No more private audiences, no more private gatherings, as Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam used to do in the past. No, now he must go public. Public he now becomes and is appointed as a public preacher. He must not fear any consequences. Now Allah's mantle, Allah's protection, Allah's guidance, Allah's revelation is fully on Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Not that he left it in the past, but from now onwards Allah's protection will be greater, Allah's rahmah will be greater. O Ibrahim, whatever revelation you receive from now you must preach publicly and fear no man and fear no person, ruler or anybody, official, minister, anybody. The truth must not be held back any longer. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was now ready for this calling, this new challenge. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, throughout his youth, he was being prepared for this. And as he came, Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam, Sayyidina Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam, received this at the age of 40. That was when Iqra came down and the first revelation came down and he became fully ordained as a prophet. That doesn't mean he wasn't a prophet before that. It's just that now he becomes, whatever he now says, whatever he now instructs, whatever he now teaches, that is now sunnah. Good. This is what happens with Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. And now he must take to the Tawheed and the Deen Hanif to the people. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam has been prepared over a long period. He is ready for this calling. He had been in this field of preaching, of da'wat and tabligh for a long time, and he had built up a lot of experience. He had no fear. Shaitan became fearful, for his efforts of leading people astray was now in danger. His evil work was threatened. He went around warning his followers of this impending peril. But at this stage, most of them considered the call of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam as harmless. Shaitan's fury increased, but he could do nothing. Shaitan's doing, however, had a strange effect. Subhanallah, brothers, listen to this. We're going to end up here. Listen now, Shaitan is now going around. He's running to this temple priest. He's running to that follower of his. He's running to this. He's running to that everywhere. And each one he is saying, look, we've got to get rid of Ibrahim. How can you allow this one person, Ibrahim, how can you allow him to speak about your gods in this way? Do something. And he goes from person to person, mushrik to mushrik, kafir to kafir, munafik to munafik. Shaitan goes around telling them that they must do something about Ibrahim alayhi salam, and he's preaching against their gods and idols. But now look at this part of it. Shaitan's fury increased, but he could do nothing. Shaitan's doing, however, going around like this preaching to his people, to his followers, Shaitan's doing, however, had a strange effect. The more Shaitan went around, the more evil suggestions and whisperings that Shaitan made, the more people he tried to seduce, the more and more people became curious about the preaching of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. And the more and more people looked forward to attending the meetings, lectures and gatherings of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Subhanallah. Shaitan here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using Shaitan to carry out the work of media, of the media. Alright? Shaitan, instead of misleading and misdirecting them, was actually arousing their curiosity about the message of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Shaitan's publicity stunt was a failure, as time would prove. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam first approached his father with the words which are recorded in the Quran Majid. From there we commence next week. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam is appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now as a public preacher. He must go public. So he starts with his family. It is his father that is living. His father is a carver of idols, idol manufacturer, and he is also an image builder, a builder, carver, maker of images. So he goes first to his father and he starts his message of public preaching with his own house, with his own family. We will take up the story from there next week, and we will proceed from there onwards with the story of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. And then we come to the part where the king comes in to judge him, to sit in judgment of him because of his preaching. And then of course all throughout we will follow the role of Shaitan in the life and story of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam. Jazakumullah wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. I don't say it will work, but the forces that hope to be included in a future government, if for South Africa, ANC, PAC, AZAPO, and all these movements which have now combined their forces because they see power coming on the way, there was no ways they're going to align. An organization like PAC and ANC, there was no way that these people would have aligned. In principle, they had differences. Right at the ground level, there were differences in principle amongst them. Yet, because they see that there is a power struggle on and it is imminent, I mean, they are going to receive power in whatever government structure is envisaged for the future. Therefore, they have now aligned themselves and called themselves a patriotic front. This is important for us. Basically, the Patriotic Front has been all these years promoted by and financed by socialist forces, whichever country that backed them, whether it was communist China or whether it was communist Russia, no matter which country backed them, or whether it was the World Alliance Council of Churches, it doesn't matter. All of them had socialist leanings. Alright, we won't call terrorism to fight for your freedom. It's not terrorism. Therefore, I refuse to use the word that they were terrorist organizations. They were not. For people, it is their right to fight for their freedom. But these Patriot Front people that have come together, we are now reaching a very dangerous situation. A reason being that these episodes and political structures have existed in the past. And all of them had one intention, and the one intention was to take away the wealth from the wealthy, which they call ill-gained wealth. Like the white man here, he's received certain preferential treatment by the law and by the rulers in the past, which has made him a rich person, a wealthy person. You know all the laws that prohibited browns and blacks to be able to have those privileges. We were denied those privileges. Basically, like voting, like trading, like living, all these rights were denied. There were more than 300 laws that were major laws that were specially passed through bills in parliament restricting non-whites from being coming equal to the whites, leave alone overtaking them, but becoming education policy, economic policy, trading policy, you name it, in every way the blacks were denied, all right, which was unfair. Islamically spoken, it was unfair. All peoples should be equal and treated equally by any government whatsoever. This was denied. So they have a grouse, the black man has a hatred, but equally the other races, coloureds, Indians and all the others, also have their ill feelings and they have their prejudices, they have their feelings about the rulers. No matter, that is not the point. The point here, what I wish to make, is that Muslims must decide amongst themselves where do they stand in this situation. And what hurts me and why I speak on this is that many Muslims have decided that their future lies with the blacks and whatever, whatever structures they create and bring about. This is dangerous because we have a Quran as a guide, we have a constitution, the Sunnah. It is amazing why a Muslim should say that he aligns himself with any particular kuffar idea, principle, or party. There is no ways that a Muslim can say, I can align myself with a patriotic front, with ANC, with the PAC, with whatever body. That is why it was so painful for me that a body like the Muslim Judicial Council aligned itself to the African National Congress, and then later we had another group, several other groupings, the United Democratic Front, UDF, which was known, and that a person like the President of the Muslim Judicial Council could become one of the leading members of such an organization. We don't align ourselves to people who are going definitely to Jahannam. We cannot. We are people who are meant for Jannah. We are people who are meant and we strive towards that. And we have no justification for linking arms with the kuffar. I mean, we are giving our people the idea that they are kosher, that they are okay. Whereas it is not so, they are not okay. Our work is to give them dawat and to bring them into the fold of Islam. No ways are we equal, in whatsoever way. Not because of color, but because of deen. They have not accepted our religion. So they cannot be part and parcel of us. And they do not believe in Quran, which is our law book and our constitution. They cannot be part and parcel of us. Their objective and aim in life is worshipping the dunya, is worshipping the forces of economy, self-enrichment, worldly power, Fir'aun power, Namrud power, all right, Qarun power. That is what, and ours is not. Our fikr is akhirah. We may have no wealth in this world. We may go hungry. But our struggle and striving is for akhirah. These people have got no concept of akhirah. So we can never align ourselves with them or with their objectives, no matter how Islamic it may sound. All right? So what I'm saying is, we have that dangerous situation whereby socialist forces wish to take control of the government. And then they wish to spread wealth, which has never worked anywhere. You know how the Eastern Europe is now collapsing. It has never succeeded. But at the same time, neither has their concept of democracy ever succeeded. No ways. So both are wrong. Now, we Muslims are a small community in South Africa, but we have a lot of clout because we are linked to an international Muslim community which is growing. Eastern Europe is going to be a very great power. And it is going to be an Islamic power, believe you me. They are going to be an Islamic power because they are dominated. The leaders of these countries are Muslimin. And the strongest parties in these countries are the Islamic parties. So we have a lot. The whole Arab world you take, the whole of Eastern Europe you take, and the fast increasing numbers in Western Europe of Muslimin. I'm talking about the United States. I'm talking about the UK. I'm talking about Germany, France. Muslims are soon, in the very near future, going to carry a lot of political weight and power and economic force. We are linked to a major international Muslim community, powerful, perhaps the wealthiest after the Jews, is this Muslim nation. So the government has to listen to us, and so does the Patriotic Front. The Arabs have assisted them financially for many, many years. They know that, we know that. So we do have a say. Unfortunately, many of the Muslims that are with them have aligned themselves and subjected themselves to their agendas.
This is very, very sad, brothers. Sad because if we are going to go through the next decade, a lot of pain. We're going to do a lot of pain, a lot of things. So we must tighten our belts. And when I say tighten our belts, I mean the same things that I've been saying before. Do not indulge as far as possible in any kind of long-term schemes. No future long-term planning. No future long-term debts. Try and minimize on that. Live on a tight schedule. Live from day to day on the bare minimum. So that if whatever you have is taken away from you, by whatsoever manner and whatsoever method, you won't feel the pain. Because you're living only for Allah and you're living only for Akhirah. Try and do that and practice it. If you do that, then you will have nothing to lose. Because a lot of people are going to lose a lot of things. Now, before I go further, I wonder how many brothers have read this article. This article states ANC's nationalization policy still on the cards. I'll read it to you quickly before I start with the lesson. It is a supplement to Weekend August, September the 14th, 1991. Nationalization is still very much on the cards and is only being played down by the ANC because it is receiving funds from big business. Addressing a function here to celebrate the opening of the new Durban office of Andrew Levy and Associates, Lawrence Mavundla, president of the African Council of Hawkers and Informal Business, said the high expectations among blacks made nationalization inevitable. They cannot back out of it, in other words. There's no ways, no matter what they say. If they do come into power, that is, they have no option but to nationalize industry, mines, and other major economic powers, Eskom and so on, Spurnet and all these big powers, even if they are privatized. They have no option but to do that. That's a promise they have made to their people. They'll have to keep their promise whether they like it or not. Even if they make statements to the contrary, that is what he is saying. Then he says, the ANC has become very soft on nationalization, but only when they talk. It is still included in their papers. Nationalization will be back. Expectations are so great that it cannot be avoided. Mr. Mavundla said, and this is a black man speaking, Mr. Mavundla said that people were already allocating. This is the part I want you to notice. Mr. Mavundla said that people were already allocating and selling business and residential properties unbeknown to the owners. Brothers, there are agents, I once mentioned this to you, they are known by the blacks. We call them slum manachis. Amongst the blacks, this is a very big and a powerful group of people who are regarded as chiefs and elders. They are linked. You remember in yesterday's or day before yesterday's speech, the statement was made that we will recognize chieftainship. We will recognize a very important statement was made. The statement, who made the statement? Mandela made the statement. I mean, look, that they would you know what he is saying? The chiefs have now got agents. These slum mensa, these people have got agents, and the blacks believe in the power of these people. They've got deed of sales made up, proper, recognized deed of sales certificates. They are going around into all the top areas, white and brown areas. And they go along with their clients and customers that have picked out a house that they want. And that house is then sold to that particular person and he is paying that off. The funds then are going to the party coffers. I don't want to name the party to you. There are several groups and party. This goes into the... And it is ratified by that particular party because that party will have seats in a future parliament. And they then, by majority vote, will eventually make it that those deeds of sales become recognized. Brothers, this has happened in 9 African countries already where whites lived, which are now in the hands of the blacks. This has already happened. It has succeeded. So this is not something, I told a few brothers, they just said, ach, it'll never happen. They've dismissed it. It was dismissed in the same way in Angola, in the same way in Mozambique, in the same way in Uganda, in the same way in Zimbabwe. In most of these places it was dismissed. And those very certificates that were signed by those freedom forces prior to independence, those were ratified by Parliament and they became effective, and the government then eventually with a nominal fee purchased that, and the person who had bought it by that Freedom Party eventually received that farm, business, land, house. It has happened in 9 countries already. the African National Congress and PAC and all these are not doing this as an invention. This is not an invention. This is something that has already worked in 9 different African countries. So that is happening here already. And here is a man who is a leading person, a well-educated black. He is warning the whites that this is already happening. It is taking place. That is all, brothers. I don't want to go on, but this was there. And, well, here is a man that's making this statement. This is going on, and Muslims have reported to me having seen groups of blacks with satchels, with a person going around in a car, in a kombi, and so on, and actually getting out and having a look at the house, discussing it, getting back into their vans, and so on, and then driving off. A sale has been made. That house is marked. It is being paid off already. And you, the owner, have no idea about that. So what I am saying, brothers, they have a lot of schemes. They are very, very secretive. Very secret. That man will die with his secret. He will never reveal it. So we have a problem. And the problem is many of them are illiterate. They have not been educated. These are their beliefs. This is their cultural way of understanding. We are going to rule. I know the black language. I know their way. I know their tradition. I listen to them speak. They don't know I'm away. They are planning. They know we will rule and we will take over and we will then eventually suppress. We will do exactly what the white man did to us. We will do to them. This is the idea. I'm not saying it's going to work. That is in Allah's hands. But it's worked in so many different places. Who says? They are in the majority. They outnumber us 100-1. So we'll have to be. And this idea that they will never be a coalition between Zulu and Xhosa and Tswana and no, brothers. That's a white man's dream. It's a pipe dream. The patriotic front proves that. The fact that when power is for grab, they all unite. Then there is no... That is a white man's invention that, you know, he's been pitting them against one another while he's in power. But you white man, just get out of power and put him there and you see how well he can sit. And how well he will unite. They were before. They have their tribal boundaries and so on. They will come to an agreement. But they are a very united people. A Xhosa will die for a Zulu. When the cause is the same. So that idea that we may be getting that they are tribal fights and faction fights, that is instigated, brothers. That is caused. So don't make a mistake. We have got a tough, many tough years in front. Unemployment will rise at a rate, brothers, those of you who have got work. Thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The rate of unemployment is going to rise increasingly. The blacks are going to go in into major industries all over. They're going to flood the market. Eventually, a new parliament will have to decide on a 70-30 ratio. And a 70-30 ratio means every industry and business will be forced to employ 7 blacks for every 2 whites and 1 non-white. That they're going to force. A 70-7-2-1 ratio will be, or close to that, will be adopted. It's inevitable. These people coming from the homelands, streaming in at the rate of 40,000-50,000 into the Cape Province alone, Natal and Transvaal separately, at that rate, they are being picked up from all over. Their passage is being paid, buses are being hired, and they are being brought in at an increasing and an alarming rate. That's all part of the strategy, part of the plan. As many blacks as we can urbanize, so we can create destabilization, and we can, at an appropriate time, we can take over, take control. We will have the masses at our support. It will be hungry people. And hungry people don't think well. And then if there's going to be a civil revolt, we've got our people. And because they are hungry, well, they will take over. There's no other way. Or there's going to be a lot of bloodshed. Brother, these are the realities of the situation. What you and I read is all just media propaganda. The white man has very little understanding of what black hunger, malnutrition, and disease is, how these people are living. They just have to be rallied and they will wipe out. All the time we are saying that we are safe in our havens and our areas and the white man is safe in his area. It's a pipe dream, brothers. If these people walk in, they will walk over all it needs, and they have made these statements, just a matchstick and a petrol bomb, and we are in big trouble. And don't think that the forces will be able to protect, because they are prepared to die by their thousands. We are looking at a lot of trouble ahead. And this country has been good to us. Our forefathers are from this land. We are here in existence for 300 years. We have nowhere to go. The white man also could leave the whole of North Africa and come down to the south. He's got no further to go. Only sea here. He can't go east, he can't go west, no matter what he plans. All of us are stuck here. I can't go back to India, you can't go back to Malaysia or Indonesia. We don't know those places. This is our land, this is our future. So we must decide what we're going to do. And the end, what I want to tell you is, unless we have deen in our lives, the only thing that is going to save us is our deen and Allah's rahmah. Unless we perform as Muslims, we are not going to be saved. Subuh salah, brothers, wajjama in your local masjid is of paramount importance. Look, we will say, all right, we've got our house, I'm paying insurance. Anything happens to my house, the insurance company will pay me out. Pipe dream. It will never happen. That insurance company will go bust. It will not be able to last. You're going to get nothing. But you maintain your salah in your local masjid, the men and the women folk in the house. You don't pay a single cent. Your house is secured by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You give your zakat properly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will care and maintain and look after your house. Evil will not be able to penetrate. You make those du'as which you must make. Keep your waqtus properly. Give as much sadaqah as you can. Sadaqah is a powerful protection. Do what we must do. Do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made fard on us and wajib on us. And every day, brothers, tilawa every day, no matter what you have to do. Lose money rather from your income. But every day let the nur of tilawa of Quran be in your home. That house will be protected. Malaikas will be in your house. Shaitan will have no chance. When they come along, whoever it is, white, black, whoever evil forces come along and they want to burn your house, Allah, but the malaikas will push them. Wallah, they will not be able to do anything to your home, your house or your family. We are in the streets all the time. Allah will protect us. Only Allah can protect us. Believe you me, nothing else can protect you. And our a'mal, for our protection, our a'mal is very important. And if we haven't got that a'mal, we are weak in our a'mal, we're going to suffer the consequences. Not because a black man or white man did anything, because we caused our own downfall with our own hands and our own will. Out of choice we fell down. So brothers, please, this talk is for this reason, that don't align ourselves to anybody. Don't say, this I agree with, or that anything that comes from the mouths of the kuffar is not acceptable to us. No matter how well intentioned it may sound, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says their intentions are repugnant to Allah. Their intentions and their actions are repugnant, meaning disliked. Repugnant is a more forceful word which Allah uses in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says it is repugnant to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because it is earthly, worldly, it is material, it is secular. Allah does not want our intention must only be akhirah, and then whatever happens is shaheed. So brothers, please bear these things in mind. We start now with our lesson, inshallah.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillah. All thanks and praises are due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our maker, our creator, our sustainer, Allah. And we send darood and salam upon the beloved messenger of Allah.